Well, good morning. My name's David. I lead the team that leads Grace Church. And welcome to you this morning, wherever you are watching this. And I'm looking forward to the time when we can meet together as Grace Church in one place. And won't that be great to see each other again properly? But for now, we are doing the very best we can at still keeping connected together as a church and keeping the important components of church life going, which is family, which is being rooted in God's word. I spend a lot of my time studying the Bible and in particular preparing teaching to bring to the church, mostly as Sunday morning preaches, and others do that in Grace Church as well. As Femi said earlier, it's so important that we are rooted in the truth of God's word. So many things in life are up in the air at the moment. We're finding ways of doing things and we're trying to cope with all being at home and separated from one another. But we will continue to prioritise the preaching of the Bible and digging into God's word and letting his spirit speak to us as we do so, because that's who we are. That's our value that we are rooted in as Grace Church. So obviously then my priority in preaching is to faithfully explain and apply the message of the Bible. In fact, you would be forgiven for thinking that that is all that mattered. But if I'm honest, in the back of my mind, I'm also aware of my human weakness and insecurity, that as I preach, I also want to be liked. It's always easier to say what I know people want to hear. And I don't want to cause offence to anybody. The trouble is that much of the gospel is offensive. There is much contained within the gospel which is meant to stop you in your tracks and shake you out of your slumber and make you go, what? You can't be changed by the message of Jesus unless you are first annoyed by it. But then when you are annoyed by it and are challenged by it, you then stop and begin to analyse it, and maybe eventually then you submit to it. And that is the faith that saves you. A famous preacher was once told that his latest sermon that he preached was a true delight and had pleased every one of his listeners. And he replied, well, that's another sermon wasted. You see, the gospel is good news, but much of it is shocking. People are offended to hear that whereas they thought that they were basically good people, actually the gospel says that their very best efforts count for nothing before a holy God. People are offended to learn that whereas they felt pretty clever, they thought they had life sorted, actually they find out they've been foolish and blind, and in fact there are children who are way ahead of them. And if we are doing justice to the gospel, people are offended that right at the heart of everything we believe is an act of violence as Jesus died on the cross. To be crucified was one of the most painful, barbaric, violent ways to die. As much as we might like to focus solely on Jesus's life and the things he taught and the way he showed love to people, you cannot avoid the fact that at the heart of the gospel is Jesus's death. Over these 4 weeks covering the Easter period, this is week 3, we are asking different questions that arise from the cross of Jesus. And today I want to ask quite simply, how could God do that to his son? if the father really sacrificed his own son, and the Bible says he did, then that is not only pretty gruesome, it's also highly offensive. Many people, even in evangelical Christian circles, find that they don't like that at all. It's a question that quite often comes up on alpha courses that we run. People say, well, that doesn't sound like a nice thing for God to have done. So I want to read some verses from Romans 3 and then dig into this question. Maybe break it into three smaller questions. A, was it fair? Why is it so violent? And then lastly, is it good news? And then I want to conclude by asking some questions back to you. But let me start by reading some verses from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 down to verse 26. It says this: but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is the verse I really want to focus on. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So starting with the question then, was it fair? Have you ever wondered who it was that killed Jesus? See, one answer is that the Romans did it. See, they were the ruling force in Jerusalem at the time. It was the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who gave the final order. It was Roman soldiers who drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. But you could also say that it was the crowd that was gathered there in Jerusalem. See, that would also be true. After all, Pilate had tried to release Jesus, and it was the crowd that had shouted, "No, crucify him, crucify him." In Acts chapter 2, after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, which we'll look at next week, Peter was addressing the crowd, and he said, "God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." You see, the crowd did it. But then it's really only a small step from there to realise that I am as guilty for the death of Jesus as anyone. Not only because had I been there on that day, I expect I would have been in the crowd shouting for Jesus' death just as much as anybody in the crowd, but also because Jesus died for the sins of the world. And I know for sure that that includes me. It was because of my sin that Jesus had to die. It says in 1 John 2 verse 2 that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So it would also be true to say that I killed Jesus. In fact, it would be no less true to say that you killed Jesus. And if that were the whole story, then can you imagine what an injustice that would be? To take any human life is worthy of life imprisonment, or in some countries, the death penalty. But can you imagine the penalty for killing Jesus, the Son of God? But in answer to the question, who killed Jesus, the Bible has one answer that it comes back to again and again. God did it. It was the Father's plan, and it was done by his hand. So verse 25 of this passage in Romans 3, it's very precise in the way that it starts. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. God presented Christ. He did it. I suppose we've not really yet begun to answer the question of how could God do that to his son, but it's worth stating for the record, as it were, that the premise of the question is correct. God did indeed do that to his son. It's a valid question, therefore, to be asking. Let me make 2 points then at this stage. You see, firstly, only God could do it. And that's because sin is a deeply personal offence against God. You will never understand the necessity or the power of the cross if you only ever see your sin as like little mistakes that you have made. You know, oh, I told a lie. I know that lying's bad. I know that I shouldn't have done that. I got angry. Oh, I must try and control my anger. I made a mistake. Even if your mistake involved another person, I went behind that person's back and I shouldn't have done that. I cheated that person out of what was theirs. I made a mistake there. But your sin is so much bigger than that. For all your sin is primarily an offence against God. It's not abstract, it's personal. It's personal to God. God is holy and deserves your whole life to be lived in worship to him. Anything less is deeply insulting. So beware any version of Christianity that puts you at the centre. It's not just about fixing your life and making you happy. The Bible presents a gospel that is solidly God-focused. All sin is an offence against him. And in his mercy, he sent his son to pay for that sin so that divine justice could be restored. You get to benefit from that, but God is at the centre. The gospel is way bigger than you or I. It's God's idea, and only he could do it. So the question of fairness is perhaps moot. It doesn't matter whether it's fair or not. It was essential. Only God could provide a solution. The second point to note is that Jesus totally and freely consented to his own death. This was not imposed on Jesus by his father, but rather he went willingly to the cross. John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says, "The reason my father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me," Jesus said, "but I lay it down of my own accord." Some have even tried to imply in the past that there was something sort of abusive in what the father did to the son, and would ask, what model of parenthood is that? Well, Jesus is the Son of God, but he is not a child. Therefore, as he went to the cross, he was not the helpless victim. In fact, he could have called the whole thing off. All his accusers, those who beat him, those who eventually crucified him, they were there on his authority. So, fair or not is perhaps the wrong question. It was the plan. And it was the plan that was agreed within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, before the creation of the world. So let's shift the question slightly then. Why did God need to do that to Jesus? In other words, why does the central theme of Christianity need to be so violent? When Mel Gibson produced his film in 2004 called The Passion of the Christ, telling the Easter story, it was given an 18 certificate in the UK. And by his own admission, he was setting out to achieve as accurate a portrayal of Jesus's death as possible. But the British Board of Film Classification said the 18 certificate was due to, and I quote, an extended scene in which Jesus was viciously whipped with flesh flying about and large amounts of blood, and the whole sequence of the crucifixion itself. There is no doubt that Jesus's death was horribly violent. The gospel accounts, when you read them in the Bible, they're quite matter of fact in the way they describe the crucifixion. But even so, it can turn your stomach to read it. The fact that it is difficult to read or watch or hear about is part of its message. The horror of the cross is the horror of sin. We must get over any sense that sin is petty and trivial and not really of any consequence. That's a lie, and it's the chief tactic of the devil to tell that lie. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit, don't even touch it, because you will die. But then the devil came and said, you will surely not die. God says the wages of sin is death. The devil says, no, it's just tiny misdemeanors. It's no problem, really. It's just a bit of fun. So often, we believe the wrong side of the argument. And it takes the horror of the cross to bring us to our senses. And you think, oh yes, sin is a serious issue. A few weeks ago, I was talking about Jesus being our high priest and how the role that Jesus fulfills for you is a priestly one. He serves you. He did the work of salvation on your behalf. That picture of the high priest, if you remember, it's taken from the Old Testament of the Bible when God gave the Israelites instructions for how to atone for their sins. Well, I want to return there again today, but this time tell the story from the point of view of the sacrifice itself. The sacrifice that the high priest made was also a picture of Jesus. The priest was told to take two innocent, fluffy, cheerful baby goats. Bad. Nice little cute goats, like little springtime lambs, bouncing happily around the field. Well, in case you're in any doubt, the goats didn't make it. They have a horrible death. It always makes me laugh a bit in the Hollywood films, because it's considered unacceptable to show any animals being harmed. I mean, there could be people losing their lives, getting shot and blown up and whatever, all over the place. But if there is an animal in the scene, the animal always makes it out alive. He gets massive explosion, but the dog just manages to get out of the car in time. Why? Well, as I analyse it, I think it's because deep down in our psyche, we consider animals to be innocent and therefore not worthy of death. But not so humans. I mean, I tell you, we have the gospel hardwired into our DNA. Anyway, let me read a few verses from Leviticus, which tells you what the high priest had to do. This is Leviticus 16. It says, then he, that's the high priest, is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He's to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to describe in detail how this process was to be worked out. I won't read that all now. Two goats were killed in different ways in order to take away the sins of the people. Now, if you think that's a horrible thing to do to a goat, well, you're absolutely right. It is. But remember that sin is a big problem. It was a big problem then, and it is a big problem now. God still hates sin. It's the complete opposite of everything that he is. He set his wrath against all sin. It says earlier in Romans, it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of mankind. Some people find it offensive to consider that God should be full of wrath and anger. Now, to be clear, God's wrath does not mean that he is stomping around heaven in an uncontrolled rage. No, it is his settled, decided position that he will not and cannot tolerate sin. But rather, he will call it out, he will judge it, and he will restore justice wherever it occurs. Can you imagine for a moment if God did not hate sin? In that case, God would be totally neutral on any moral issue. There would be no concepts of good and bad, right or wrong. And yet you know that that is not the case, because that's not how you are wired to think. And you are made in God's image. When you see wrong being done or sin being committed, you feel that sense of injustice. You think, that's just not right. Do you remember that selfie video that was shown on the news a few weeks ago of that NHS worker who had come off a night shift and found that her local supermarket had been emptied of food due to panic buying, and she was in tears in her car saying, just stop it. And it was impossible not to be moved or feel a sense of injustice on her behalf. That just wasn't right. If you know what it is to hate sin, then how much more does God hate sin? Sin is a big problem, and we wouldn't have it any other way. If sin is such a big problem, then there has to be a big solution. It's by the shedding of blood that justice is restored. So the high priest took these two goats, and with them he atoned for or cleansed the sins of the people for a period of 1 year, and then he had to do it again. Remember, this is a picture, a shadow of Jesus. He's the reality. So the priest took one of the goats into the holy place of the temple and he slaughtered it there. There would have been lots of blood, as you can imagine. The priest was instructed to spread the blood all around, particularly including on the cover that was over the Ark of the Covenant, which was called the Atonement Cover. And God said that this way the priest would atone for the sins of the people. Well, in our passage in Romans 3, it says God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. It was the only way to make payment for your sin. Jesus' blood had to be shed. The severity of the payment was fitting for the seriousness of your sin. The remains of that first goat were then taken right outside the camp and burned. Basically, they were thrown on the rubbish dump where all the rubbish was burnt up. There was no honour attributed to the goat. It was a shameful end. Jesus was crucified outside the city too. It wasn't just a violent death. It was also a shameful death. He had all honour stripped away from him. And then the second goat had a different fate. Remember, It's a picture. For you, the reality is Jesus. The high priest took this second goat and put his hands on its head and confessed all the sins of the people. Then someone would lead this goat out of the camp, far, far away into the deserts. And when they were miles from anywhere, that person would then release the goat and leave it there while they returned home. And the effect was to take the sins of the people far away and totally remove the sin from the people. The goat was called the scapegoat, which is a word that we still use today, isn't it? It means someone who steps in and takes a punishment. It might seem like the second goat got the better deal, but in reality, it was abandoned, isolated, far from the security of home, and probably was just eaten by predators later that same day. Jesus did not just pay for your sin through his death on the cross. He also removed your sin from you. He was abandoned by God. All your sin was attributed to Jesus, effectively declared over him, wrongdoing by wrongdoing, like the priest confessed the people's sins over the scapegoat. At that moment, Jesus was considered guilty of all your sin. And so God turned his back on the Son, abandoned him, even consigned him to death. But you see, it had to be that way. If the man that was taking that goat out into the desert had got, bored halfway, or suddenly felt sorry for the goat, become a bit attached to it, and thought, oh, poor little goat, I'll just take it back home with me, all the sin of the people would have come back as well. You see, Jesus had to be abandoned by the Father in order to take away your sin. Jesus is the reality that you need. And so Romans 3 verse 25 says, God did this to Jesus. God presented Christ to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He's saying that all that malarkey with the goats didn't really by itself deal with the people's sin. See, a goat might be cute, but it is not adequate payment for your sin. The people's sin was left unpunished until Jesus came and became the perfect sacrifice. That was when the righteous justice of God was fully on display. It was when God's wrath for your sin was deflected from you and directed instead on Jesus. Which kind of brings us to the final question. How could something so gruesome as crucifixion really be good news? The Day of Atonement for the Israelites was a completely fresh start for them. They woke up the next morning and they were completely sin-free. As far as their relationship with God was concerned, all their sin had been dealt with for another year. But for you, your atonement doesn't run out after a year like your car MOT. It starts the moment you come to Jesus and it lasts forever. Because God's wrath was directed at Jesus instead of you, you are considered completely free of sin from now until eternity. Jesus has paid for it. He's removed it from you. So verse 26 begins by saying again that God presented Christ as a sacrifice to demonstrate his righteousness. But this time it says, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Your faith in Jesus, in other words, if your faith is in Jesus, you simply reckon that Jesus' death, his resurrection was for you. If that is your faith position, then you have been justified. You have been made right with God, reconciled with him as your Father, and he will never hold your sin against you again. And given all the horror of your sin and the ferocity of the judgment of God against sin, that is, let me say, that's a lucky escape. Luck had nothing to do with it. It was a close escape. It is certainly, for you, good news. When we got back from India last month, the COVID-19 pandemic was just beginning to take hold around the world. 24 hours after we returned to the UK, India closed its borders. There was no people coming in or out. Had we not left when we did, we might still be there now. And the situation in India is not good at all. That was a close escape. And to have all got back safe and well is certainly good news. Well, to be justified by the Almighty God, to have your sin never held against you again, that is certainly good news. So let me conclude by asking some questions back to you then. Firstly, this: do you see your salvation or being a Christian as something that you have done? Just think about it for a while. Because if you do, there is a much better way. See your salvation first and foremost as something that God has done for you. In fact, it started between the Father and the Son, as the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus as he hung on the cross. You were just a bystander at that point. You were just looking on. But if the Father and the Son went through all that for you, how much more will they now keep you safe? How much more will they now keep your salvation secure and hold you tight? Right now, with so much chaos in the world, we need a firm anchor for our souls. There's so much in life that I barely feel that I am keeping a hold of right now. And I know that many of you are coping with much greater challenges than I am. I don't want to feel that I'm having to hold on to Jesus too. Well, I don't need to. You don't need to either. God secured your salvation by sending his Son that he might die. God did it. And that is the source of your security. And that's the source of your peace. Secondly, let me ask you this. Do you see the cross as optional, perhaps a bit gruesome, something you'd rather ignore? Wouldn't you rather just focus on Jesus's life and the things he taught and the love that he showed to others? Aren't they the things we should focus on? Well, those are all good things. But if you answer yes to that question, then you have not understood the depth of your sin. You've not understood the seriousness of your condition and quite how offensive your sin is to God. You need to wake up to the reality of your sin. Only through death is your sin atoned for. We should be grateful every day that Jesus went to the cross for you and me. Thirdly, do you see that Christianity, with its focus on the violent death of Jesus, somehow justifies the use of violence in everyday life? Well, the answer is it does not. I only ask that because many have made that mistake down through the ages and committed atrocities in the name of Christianity. To think that that's okay is a complete misunderstanding of the finality of Jesus' sacrifice. He died to put an end to sin. In other words, he became sin to put an end to sin. And in the same way, he suffered a violent death at the hands of God in order to put an end to violence. Just as there is no place for sin in God's kingdom, there is no place for violence in God's kingdom. And the expansion of Christianity around the world is a mission of total peace. And then finally, are you still offended by the gospel? Because it seems too harsh or gruesome or unfair? Or because it makes assertions about you and your need for a saviour that you're not ready to hear? Well, much better is to see the gospel as the good news that it is. Don't miss the good news. See that the gospel is God's gift to you. It's the outworking of his great love for you. If you feel offended and irritated by it, let that develop into a sense of challenge, and let that challenge develop into a conviction that God gave his son Jesus that you might have life. And then respond to that conviction with faith. So I'm just going to pray now. I just want to give God thanks for his death on the cross for you and for me. But just before I pray, just take a moment to consider your own kind of emotional response to the death of Jesus. Ask yourself those questions. Do you minimize it? Do you trivialize it? Have you not really understood how much you needed rescuing from your sin? Yeah, you can put that right today. Come to Jesus and say, hey, I'm sorry for my sin. Are you offended by it? You think, well, I just don't like that. Well, I encourage you to humble yourself today. Come to the Father and say, I am so grateful that you sent your son to die for me. And for all of us, let's live with that gratitude. Let's remember every day that we have been saved through the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. There is no better motivation to live a life that glorifies God. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your great love for us. I thank you that you are a God who is good and righteous and holy. I want to thank you, O God, that you are a God who is just, who does not overlook sin. I thank you, O God, that you have not consigned this world to destruction, which is nothing less than it deserves. But, O God, you have made a way that we might be saved. I thank you, O God, that you sent your son Jesus to die for each one of us. O God, would you help us to understand the magnitude of your sacrifice, your work on the cross. Lord, would you help us to understand the depths of your grace that you pour out for each one of us. We are so grateful. We give our lives to you again. And Lord, we worship you that you had victory over death, that you rose again from the death, from the dead. Having suffered, having died, death could not hold you. And you rose to life, and you are seated at God's right hand. And I thank you, O God, that that resurrection power is available to each one of us to live by each day. And boy, do we need your power to live by right now. Lord, I just pray that you would be near to each one of us, that you would keep our eyes focused squarely on you, even where we are concerned about situations going on around us, maybe concerned about our own well-being. Lord, I just pray, let us keep our eyes on you, keep our eyes on your cross and the fact that you have purchased me and each one of us who's put our faith in you. You have purchased us for eternity. We are safe in you, O God, and we give you the thanks and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.